In our Bible study, one of the scriptures that we have talked about recently, I'm going to actually speak about in more detail today, as we enter this season of Lent. It's from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. But as we go about Lent, we're called to look at those places where perhaps we're distracted, or perhaps we have been diverted from the truth and diverted from those things that are important. We're supposed to focus on the Word of God. We're supposed to focus on growing more deeply in our faith. So if you've not been able to attend the studies, as I invited early on, I will continue to invite you. Spend some time with the Gospel of John. Read through the Gospel of John during the season of Lent. And as you read through it, ask questions. Who are the characters? Ask questions. What is this saying to me? What's the literal meaning? What's the spiritual meaning of this scripture? How does it speak to me? Where is it calling me to perhaps change? We hear talk about common practices, fasting and giving something up and Lent. And what I would say to you is that those ritual practices are good, they're acceptable. But the thing to remember is make it mean something, and it's not for you to announce to the world, it's something between you and God. What is it that stands in the way of that deeper relationship? Perhaps you're spending 3 hours a day on a video game and you're not reading the scripture at all. Perhaps there's a balance there. I mean, so when we talk about giving something up, give up something, do something that enables you to have a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ. But I offer these words to you now as the truth of the gospel, the Word of God, the Word of God that became living through Jesus Christ when He came into this world. Then each of them went home while Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. Early in the morning, he came again to the temple. All the people came to him and sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery, making her stand before all of them. They said to him, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the very act of committing adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?" They said this to test him, so that they might have some charges to bring against him. Jesus bent down and wrote with his fingers on the ground. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "Let anyone among you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her." And once again he bent down and wrote on the ground. When they heard it, they went away one by one, beginning with the elders. And Jesus was left alone with the woman standing before him. Jesus straightened up and said to her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" She said, "No one, sir." And Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go your way, and from now on, do not sin again." This is the Word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now we know as we read through the gospel what had been happening beforehand. Jesus had been going about doing his miracles, doing his teachings, doing his words. And a lot of people had become curious about who this Jesus, this Messiah was. And a lot of people, if they didn't believe, a lot of people were at least starting to have some questions. Well, maybe this is Jesus the Messiah. Maybe this is whom we have heard about. And the problem, though, is that the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, they didn't like it. Not only were they publicly saying, "We don't believe it," they were also starting to have some insecurities about their own authority, because a lot of people were starting to believe. So in some sense, they felt threatened because of what Jesus was doing. So on several occasions, they were trying to get Jesus all tied up and prove him wrong, bring charges against him. And right before this happened, the scribes and Pharisees had actually sent the temple police out to arrest Jesus. But when they got there twice, they got there and they heard what Jesus was saying, they wouldn't arrest him because they started having some thoughts. Well, what if? Or maybe this is the Messiah. So the scribes and the Pharisees were mad because the temple police had not arrested him. So they were not happy, and they wanted to trick Jesus into forcing him to commit with his actions or his words in some way a position against the accepted law. So they wanted him, either way with this was a no-win situation, or they thought, because if Jesus said, yes, she's committed adultery, stone her, that's what it says, then he's going to be questioned. But what about this forgiveness and this love and all this stuff that you preach about? So therefore, you're not the Messiah because you're going against your own teachings. But if he stood up and said, absolutely not, do not lay a hand on this woman, then he's going against the law that God handed down to Moses, offered them out, and took out to the people. So in either way, Jesus is in a bad situation, or they think. And what they're wanting to do is they want to charge him. They want to discredit him. And of course, even more. Of course, we know what happens later. They're wanting to cast that doubt on the ministry of Jesus. But we see that Jesus does not allow that to happen. Instead of being backed into a corner, which is where most of us would be, we see that his gracious use of words, signifies his wisdom, and it establishes his presence as the Messiah. And rather than being tricked, he turns it around and points it back at them. So rather than a simple response or being tricked, because he could have said, yes, it's okay, no, it's not, either way, he's wrong. Rather than doing that and being committed to one side or the other, he called those who were gathered into a time of self-examination. He said, look at your own hearts. Are you without sin? And John Wesley, as he reviews this, of course, our Methodist founder, John Wesley said he awakened their conscience. That Jesus awakened the conscience of those that presented this adulterous woman to him for judgment. So as we think about what it means to do during Lent, this is exactly what we're called to do. We're supposed to be in a time of self-examination. We're supposed to become conscious of our self, of our faith, of our spiritual journey. And we have to remember that we are called to something much larger, much bigger than this world. And that we are held to much higher standards. As a body of Christ, as Christians, we are held to much higher standards because we know better and because we have been equipped, we have been prepared, and we know the teachings that Christ left with us. And essentially, we've accepted a call into discipleship. This scripture is a good use of the term ruse. Ruse is an act of trickery to try to fool someone. To try to get somebody to believe like they do or to answer the way that they want. And that's what these scribes and these Pharisees were doing. They were trying to trick Christ to back him into a corner. They were trying to present him with a situation in which there was no right answer. They wanted him to condemn the woman, so that they could question his acts of love and forgiveness and healing. Or they want him to accept the woman, which puts him in law, a violation of the law of Moses that was given by God. But Jesus chose to do neither. He chose to call people into a time of self-examination. He chose people, or chose to tell them, look at yourself first. You're not perfect. And if you are perfect, then fine, go ahead and do it. But you're not perfect. Now, I would say to you today that the world does the same thing to us as Christians. We can be wrong regardless of what our response might be to an issue. People are looking to us to have the answers, seeing how we will respond, and they're watching to see those places where we get it wrong. And where we mess up. Just like the scribes and the Pharisees and all those that were gathered, they wanted to see how Jesus responded. And he wasn't going to have a right answer. When people present stuff to us with the church, or as Christians, or in your own life, they want us to be wrong in a lot of cases. Because they want to say, look at the Christians over there. See how they did it. They sure didn't do too good. Or that's why I don't go to church. You see how they responded over there? I mean, if they don't understand it, then why do I need to go to church with them? Think about this encounter that Jesus had with these scribes and Pharisees when this adulterous woman was presented to be judged, but Jesus offered her forgiveness. This was a freight train, if you will, or a railroad, or whatever you want to call it. It was coming. You could hear it coming. You could see it coming. But Jesus derailed, or he's turned the table on that movement. And he caused them to look inward. It worked. And it concerns me because the elders were the first to leave. If you're without sin, then cast the stones. If not, go away. The elders were the first to leave. These religious leaders were the first to leave when he pointed a finger back at them and said, you don't quite understand it because you yourself are not sinless. And basically, Jesus drew a line in the sand. And he said that, now no, it was not a line. I mean, he wrote words, and we'll talk about those. Actually, there's been a lot of speculation about what those words were. It's not in the scripture, but St. Augustine, back around 400 A.D. or C.E., whichever one you want to use now, about 400, year 400 of the common year, did a lot of study on this, and he suggested that perhaps it said to remain grace and mercy. I mean, to remain misery and grace. To remain misery and grace. Misery of the woman and her sin, and the grace that Jesus Christ was offered. And they come together. But think about this as a line drawn in the sand. I mean, Jesus, and imagine how those scribes and Pharisees thought. Here they are bringing this woman up on serious charges. And then while he's talking, or while they're talking to him, he bends down, he starts writing in the dirt. You got to wonder what's going through their mind. Here's Jesus the Messiah, or so he says he is, and we believe that he is. Here's a man who's being presented something serious, and he starts writing in the dirt. And then he stands up to address them, then he goes back and starts writing in the dirt again. But what he does, he says, here's the line. If you're without sin, cross over and do what you got to do. If you're without sin, if you're without fault, if you are sinless, then cast the stones. Come on and do it. But at the same time, he's really talking to the woman also, because she does not get off without being scathed. She has sinned. So essentially he's saying, don't cross back over that line again either. Go and sin no more. Don't cross back over that line. You have been forgiven. You've not been condemned. You've not been judged. But don't do it again. You see, he drew that line. Cross if you're perfect, go away if you're not. So let's think for a minute about what might have been in the heads of those scribes and those Pharisees. Maybe when Jesus says this, they're starting to think, well, maybe I placed a little bit more attention on my self-importance. Success, power, and those become a god for me. You know that whole no other god thing in the Ten Commandments? Or maybe I worship things like money a little bit too much and I really liked it, or I kind of placed a lot of attention on things that wasn't divine, the whole graven image thing. Or maybe they had used the name of God in vain a little bit, worked a little bit more on the Sabbath than was acceptable. Maybe they had not completely honored their parents. Maybe they had killed physically or spiritually the life of someone else. Or maybe the men had committed a little adultery on the side because they were not held to the same standards. They were not stoned like the women in that time. Perhaps they had stolen. Perhaps they had lied a little bit. Maybe they were lying now. Or maybe they had coveted a little bit, wanting what their neighbors had a little bit more. And the problem is that each of these is a component of the laws, the same laws that were given to Moses. The same thing they're bringing this woman up on, thou shalt not commit adultery, Well, that's what they're bringing her up. That's in the commandments. And now they're starting to question. And they're thinking, well, maybe I do need to just turn and walk away. How many in here have ever had a lie detector test? No, oh, you have. You're it. I've had a bunch of them. I had to have them get into the ministry. I had to have them with my job. But where I've had most of them is in fishing tournaments. I used to fish a lot, semi-pro, and anytime we would win, because it was a lot of money to win, anytime we would win, we would have to take a lie detector test. I hate them. I absolutely hate lie detector tests. Because it don't matter how truthful you are, you know that that person who was on the other end of those wires knows whether you are saying what you're saying, whether or not it's the truth. Period. They know it. They know if you're telling the truth. And it's it makes you nervous. And I hate to take them. I worry about, well, what if? Well, what does it mean, maybe for these disciples or these Pharisees, what does it mean by honoring my parents? Can I get away with this and not this? Or what does it mean not to steal? If I only took $2 from that person instead of $1,000, does that really count as stealing? So this is what's probably going through their head. And I can tell you, one of the lie detectors I had taken, we had fished in a tournament, and I think we had won $4,000 or $5,000. It was a pretty decent-sized tournament. And I sat down to take the lie detector. And I had already fussed at my partner. I said, you need to take it this time. He said, no, I took the last one. So I took it. And they always start out with baseline questions that you're supposed to know the answers to establish your foundation. And the guy said, are you wearing shoes? And I said, no. And he said, are you wearing shoes? And I said, no. He said, listen, this is not going well. We got to establish some baseline here. He said, are you wearing shoes? And I said, no, I'm wearing boots. Because that, in my mind, that's what I was wearing. He was thinking the shoe part. I'm thinking the boot part, so it didn't set it up well. I still passed, but it was pretty interesting. And then they asked questions, like in those tournaments, did you knowingly violate any North Carolina wildlife laws? Well, what did I do? Or one of the rules was you had to have your life jacket on whenever you had the big motor on. And what does it mean to have your life jacket on? Does it have to be buckled? Does it have to be zipped? Do all the buttons have to be buttoned? So now, and that's just me thinking of it, imagine how those scribes and Pharisees felt. The ultimate lie detector was standing in front of them saying, if you're without sin, stone her. If not, leave. The person who knew their hearts, knew everything about them, knew if they were telling the truth or not, and whatever degree it was, could tell if they were telling the truth, was standing before them saying, you better have it right. You better tell the truth, because I'm going to know if you're not telling the truth. And that's what he did. And they left. Each one of them left. Well, brothers and sisters, in our society today, there are scribes and Pharisees all the way around us. Proverbially. They bring stuff to Christians and churches expecting a black and white response. And this is where we can do the fill in the blank stuff. We can do the fill in the blank here. The scribes and Pharisees brought a woman who committed adultery before Jesus. Okay? So the community or the leaders of our community bring a fill in the blank before the church so we could weigh in on it. Now these scribes and Pharisees, let's think of it now with this encounter. And think, put ourselves in the place of Jesus. Think about this encounter for a minute, what it could look like. The scribes and Pharisees of 2016 bring this person for judgment. Fill in the blank. Immigration. Homosexuality. Addictions. Gambling. Marriages. Race. And a host of other things, expecting a black and white answer, expecting us to stand with whatever position they have And where we find ourselves is we find ourselves in a position where we don't have the right answer if we're thinking from their terms. If we're thinking from their terms. And unfortunately, the church institution has taken some pretty strong stands in the past, often being the first to cast stones in places where we didn't have it right. Look back to the 60s. How did we treat the issue of race? How did we treat the issue of women? Did we have it right then? And oftentimes we were casting stones. Now understand, we should stand just like Jesus did. Did Jesus condone adultery? Yes or no? No. With his actions and the way that he responded to the scribes and Pharisees, did he say adultery was okay? He did not. Now he said what they wanted to do and how they were treating this person was wrong, but he didn't condone the sin. And that's where we are as a body of Christ. We love the sinner. I love you all. You love me. We love sinners. We love the sinner, but we do not condone the sin. And what the scribes and Pharisees were trying to do were to put Jesus in the place where he showed an act of being unloving to a person. He dealt with the sin. It ain't our responsibility. That's Jesus. That's God. That's their responsibility. We have to love all people created as images of God, created who have the opportunity to be forgiven of their sins, repent of their sins, turn away, and go and sin no more. We don't like the sin. We love the sinner. We don't have the right answers. But what we have is this. Here is a woman who done something extremely bad. She was brought up on charges, presented to be judged and persecuted. And what happened to her is she experienced a powerful, life-changing experience in her very core because Jesus did not condemn her and he stopped others from doing it. But rather, he forgave her, he loved her, and he offered her instruction on what she needed to do to change. The consequence of sin is real. And I remind people of this, that sin is sin. Period. Sin is sin. There is no degree of sin. You can take any of the things that you want to list of what you think is wrong. You can take the Ten Commandments. You can take the Great Commandments. You can line them all up. Sin is sin. And if we've sinned, that's what we've done. But God still loves us. God forgives us through his heart of grace and mercy. He forgives those who earnestly seek to repent of their sins. And our takeaway point is this. In the simplest form, we simply must love God and we must love our neighbor. And we need to not be diverted, distracted, or sidetracked by the throwing of stones at things that we may not understand, but we need to be focused on our ministry as being bearers of the light of Christ into this broken world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.